James chapter number 5. And it is a rainy day, but it is nice and dry in here. Are you thankful for that? Amen? Nice and dry in here. And you know, Easter is 2 weeks away, Resurrection Sunday. And so I would encourage you to grab some of these invites. They're all over the connections area and invite people to Easter. We started our three services back today. And man, I tell you, I was afraid. 8 o'clock in the morning. It's still dark, you know? And it was raining. And I thought, it's just going to be Denise and I here, you know, and the vocalist and the instrumentalist at 8. And we had over 100 people show up for the 8 o'clock service today. Isn't that great? That's awesome. And then, you know, the 9:30, of course, has been so full. That's why we wanted to get that 8 going. And 9:30, still at an incredible crowd, even with taking over 100 people out of it. And it's good to see you guys here at, what time is it right now? 11:20. All right, good to see you guys for the 11 o'clock. We change our service time so much I can't keep track of it all, but hopefully we'll keep them this way now for a long time. I appreciate you guys coming out in the rain. And like he was saying, Jesus gave his life for us on the cross. The least we can do is get wet a little bit, amen? And we're going to have a great study today in the Word of God. I believe it's going to be a huge help to you. We're going to continue our study. Over here on the right is the fruit of the Spirit. There's 9 things there. And you notice it says the fruit of the Spirit is, boom, and here it is. And this, just so you know, that's what God's up to in your life. That's where God's leading you if you're a believer. That's what shows up in our life when God is working, when we're letting God work, when we're letting Him have control of our life. This is what begins to show up in our life. And, you know, in case you were wondering, hey, I'm a believer in Christ, and, you know, what do I need to be pursuing in my life? In case you were wondering what you need to be pursuing, that's it right there, okay? In fact, there's a great verse that goes along with this, and that's 1 Timothy 6:11. I've got it on the screen. It says, but you, O man of God, just as man of God, because he's writing to Timothy, but he could be woman of God. But you, O man of God or woman of God, if you want to be a man of God or a woman of God, escape these things. And in the context, he's talking about attitudes that are counterproductive to you, like covetousness. The love of money is in that context. He says the love of money is root of all evil. People covet after it, and it brings destruction in their life. He says, escape that. And then he says, but follow after. And they're kind of the same things that you see in the fruit of the Spirit. They deal with who we are inside. And that phrase, follow after, literally means to pursue. I think of a policeman chasing somebody, you know, pursuing them. And he says, you know, follow hard after these things. Follow hard after them. That, in other words, it's like this is what you're all about as a person, as a Christ follower. This is what you're all about. This is what you're in pursuit of in your life. You know, the world's priorities are different for you than that. The world system out there, those things will make a subtle message that you get out there, sometimes not so subtle, from the world system, is that if you get all the right stuff, you'll be happy. But I want you to understand, guys, and this in your handout, that God's priorities for you, they don't involve what you have, but what you are. God's priorities involve what kind of person you are. You notice he didn't say the fruit of the Spirit is and then give you a list of things to do. He said, no, the fruit of the Spirit is, and these are all character things. These are all things that make you the person you are. And so God's priorities involve what you are, not what you do, not what you have. It's like God's priorities, they don't care about the brand name on your clothes. God's priorities don't care. God doesn't care if you got your clothes at the Pavilion or you got them at the Goodwill. God doesn't care. By the way, you can get some good deals at the Goodwill, amen? You really can. And so it's like, God doesn't care. He doesn't care. He doesn't care if you, he doesn't care about the brand name on your clothes or on your purse or on your wallet. God does not care about the brand name on your clothes. God cares about the heart inside your clothes. The heart inside your clothes. That's what God's concerned with. God's priorities do not involve what you have stored up in your house or your bank account. God's priorities are concerned with what you have stored up in your heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. Do y'all know that verse? Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. He's concerned with what you have stored up in your heart. What are God's priorities for me? Well, it's for His children to follow after, pursue the fruit of the Spirit. And that fruit right there, that's the fruit of a person that has recognized that Christ is their identity. Their identity is not their money. Their identity is not their job, their possessions, their looks, their talents, their abilities. No, their identity at the root core level, spirit level, my identity is Jesus Christ. I'm in Christ. He's in me. He's my identity. And that fruit is a description of Jesus Christ. Therefore, that is what I want in my life. More than I want money. More than I want a new house. More than I want a new car. Nothing wrong with any of that. But more than I want jewelry. More than I want stuff. I want that to be the fruit that comes out in my life. I want that to be what I'm pursuing as a human being and as a Christ follower. Last week, we began looking at the fourth one, and it's a doozy. What's the fourth one on the list? Does that hurt to even say that? Patience. We learned last week about God's patience. If you watched online or if you were here in person, we learned about God's patience. How many of you are thankful that God is so patient with us, huh? Well, where would we be without His patience? How amazing. I mean, He's patient. We learned last week. He's slow to anger. He's long-suffering with us. Christ patiently endured the cross. What an example our God is of patience. He's not asking me to do something that He doesn't do. He's patient. And in the Bible, patience carries the idea of two things. You remember that? Patience, it's in your handout there. Patience involves two things: the ability to endure problems and the ability to endure people. It's really... To be even more clear, it's the ability to endure adverse circumstances and adverse people. Does anybody know anyone that's adverse? And that's what it is. See, patience carries the idea that I'm able to patiently endure problems and suffering, and I do it with a good attitude. I actually love God through it, and I love people, and I'm faithful to God through the problems of life. That's patience. And the other idea is that I'm patient with people. You know, the weaknesses, the failures that other people have in their life. By the way, how many people that you know, take your church, fellow church members, people in your small group, your pastors, your youth leaders, if you're a teenager, your people at work that work with you every day, let's take family members, let's take neighbors, let's take all that group. How many, what percentage of those people have problems and weaknesses and failures? 100%, right? Everyone in your life, think about that. Everyone in your life, every single person that you rub shoulders with every day has problems. They have faults and failures and weaknesses, and they're imperfect. Patience is the ability to be forbearing towards them without getting quickly irritated and angry and bitter or seeking revenge against them. You're able to patiently endure adverse circumstances and adverse people. That's patience. And so patience is a tough sort of word. Can I get an amen out there, huh? Tough sort of word, man. This fruit, man, isn't easy. It's not an easy thing to grow. It's one of them crops that's a little harder to grow. And, you know, patience is a tough sort of word. It's, you know, you may think you're pretty good at it, but it's like the two Like two people that were leaving church, two friends, two lady friends, they went to church together, and they were leaving. And the preacher had preached on patience. It's like me today. And they're leaving church, and the first lady said to her friend, she said, "That was a good sermon on patience." And the second one said, "Yeah, but he went 5 minutes too long." I don't think she got it, do you? I don't think she got the message. So how do we know if we're growing in the fruit of patience? How do we know? You say, "Well, I don't blow my stack, but I know I'm getting patient." Well, that's really not a good barometer. Because there's a lot of people that never outwardly blow their stack, but they're angry people on the inside. They're angry, they hold bitterness, they hold resentment. They're seething inside. And there's a lack of patience within them. So just not blowing your stack doesn't prove you have patience. Patience goes a lot deeper than that. Patience is the idea that no, I'm able to endure things and people, and I actually do it joyfully with a good attitude and a good spirit. You say, "Well, how do I really know if I'm growing in the fruit of patience, Pastor Dan? How do I know if I am?" Well, really, you don't until you're tested. And probably in your handout, I want you to circle that word right there. Do you all see that statement? It says, "Problems will reveal where we are at in the fruit of patience." I want you to underline or circle that word "problems," because that's so true. Problems will reveal where we're at in the fruit of patience. In other words, when everything's going your way, there's no need for patience. If everything's going perfect at work and everybody does just what you want them to do at work and everybody just treats you the way you think you ought to be treated and everybody does exactly what you think that they ought to do at work, then there's no need for patience. But you know where you're at with patience when things don't go your way at work and people talk behind your back and people aggravate you and problems come, then you find out where you're at with the fruit of patience. See, Do we handle problems and do we handle suffering with grace? Or, you know, especially if we feel like we got a raw deal, do we get angry? Do we get bitter? Some people get mad at God when they think like God, you know, "God gave me a raw deal." God's not capable of giving you a raw deal, but Satan tells us that. And we think even, you know, we get mad and we spout out pessimism and griping. See, problems put us to the test. Problems reveal our patience level. So, James is all about patience. Look at chapter 5 here, verse 10. Let's go up to verse 7. Let's get the context. Notice right off the bat, we see the context. Look at verse 7. He says, "Therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord." Notice how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives the early and late rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is drawing near. Do not grumble against one another, brothers, lest you be condemned. Look, the judge is standing at the door. My brothers, take the prophets and that who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Notice how suffering and patience, problems and patience are linked up. It says, "Indeed, we count them happy who endure. You have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the purpose of the Lord, that the Lord is very gracious and merciful." He uses the prophets and Job as an example of suffering and patience. Now, what's the context here? The context is James is writing to believers in Christ who, since they got saved, have encountered amazing persecution for their faith. In fact, to the level, we don't understand this level, they have been persecuted so severely that their lives were being threatened and they had to leave their homes and flee for their lives. So, just imagine for a minute, because it's hard for us in America because we're in a free country, but this actual thing I'm going to share with you happened to the guy that's the main translator for our Tanger, remember the Tanger people, and we're trying to get the Bible translated in their language. This guy is our main translator, and he had to flee where he was at because his life was literally about to be snuffed out because of his Christianity. And he said, there was a day and time that came when we locked our front door. We each had, me and my wife and my two daughters each had a suitcase, and we walked away from our house knowing that we would probably never see it again. Imagine locking the door of your home with one suitcase, leaving everything else behind, fleeing for your life, knowing that you will probably never see family, you'll never see your job, and you'll never see your house ever again. And that's what these people were going through that James is writing to. So he's encouraging them in the fruit of patience. And he's like, look, I know you're going through some terrible stuff, but be patient, be faithful. God's got this. He'll sustain you. Stay faithful to him. Don't quit. That's the message. And some of you, you're like, that's the message I need today, Pastor Dan. That's exactly what I needed to hear because I'm going through some real problems. Maybe problems with family members, maybe people problems, maybe it's circumstantial problems, but I'm going through some terrible things. That's the message I needed. Be faithful. God's got this. Don't quit. He'll sustain you. Stay faithful. Be patient. What do we learn about patience from this text? Well, patience is going to grow in us as we understand some things from this text. The first principle I'm going to give you today, I cannot even tell you how important it is that you understand the principle that I'm going to give you today before you leave this building. It is so important, and I mean, here's the deal. If you sleep through this message, and nobody would ever sleep through one of my messages, I know. But if you sleep through this, you're going to miss out on something that's so important. And you'll end up going out, teenager, young adult, whoever you may be, you'll end up going out and making some really bad decisions until you understand this principle. And here it is. You ready? James is teaching about the farmer, and here's the principle. We have to, if we're going to be patient, in your handout it says we have to understand the principle of delayed gratification. And he uses the illustration of a farmer. Look at it with me. It's so insightful. Look at verse 7. I love this. He says, therefore, be patient, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. Notice, take note, how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth and is patient with it until he receives the early and late rain. You also be patient. What a fantastic illustration. A farmer who's planting seeds, right? And he's got to be patient. How many of you in here like to plant things and watch them grow? Several of you. Good. Man, that's not my forte. When I plant things and they die. I plant a garden and it looks like a plague of locusts came, you know. But a farmer, man, he's out there planting seeds. He's got to be patient. Why? Because you don't plant seeds in the morning and get fruit and veggies from the field that night. You don't plant corn seeds in the morning and eat corn on the cob that night, drenched in butter and salt. Amen. It's the only way to eat corn on the cob, butter and salt. Amen. Somebody say amen. Got to have butter and salt all over it. Otherwise, I don't even want it. Amen. Oh, but yeah, you don't plant corn seeds in the morning and get corn on the cob that night. The farmer is a great illustration of patience, isn't he? It takes months of patience. It takes months of doing the right things, day after day after day for that farmer. And if you do the right things and you're patient, guess what? You reap a wonderful harvest. Beautiful fields, full of crops. And James is teaching the principle here of delayed gratification. And it's such an important biblical principle because it says, here's what it says, you may have suffering up front, but do the right thing and you'll have pleasure and satisfaction later. And in your handout, it says that delayed gratification is the opposite of immediate pleasure. It's the opposite. It's the opposite of immediate pleasure. Give you an illustration. Most people in America deal with weight at some point, right? We all do. I have to work at it. It's because we eat so much, the portions are so big in America. You know, I've had people tell me, like, you go to Europe and it's like, you know, 4 ounces of meat, and over here we get eight, amen. You go to a restaurant and you get 4 ounces, you're like, where's the food? Remember that commercial? Where's the beef? But we eat so much in America, you know, more than we need. And so most of us deal with weight at some level, at some point in time in life. And so let's say you want to lose weight. I'm just giving an illustration. Let's say you want to lose weight. Well, okay, every day is a decision, right? Do I send immediate pleasure to my taste buds? Or do I sacrifice that immediate pleasure for my taste buds for a delayed gratification when a month down the road, I hop on the scale and I go, wow, I've lost weight. Or I go, I look in the mirror and I go, it's better. It's better. It's coming. I'm going the right direction, right? So I suffer up front for gratification later. Well, guess what? That takes patience. Because you don't see immediate results like the farmer. You don't say no to one donut and then see a difference, amen? You know, you don't say no to one donut and then all of a sudden, whoa, wow, look at this, I'm great now. You know, no, it daily doing the right thing like the farmer. Just doing the right thing day after day, and then the gratification comes later. Same type of thought. Illustration of, okay, get a paycheck, and you know, pay your bills, and then all of a sudden, you know, you got money left. Wow. Okay, I got some money left. Decision time. I can spend it all on stuff I want right now, or I could save some of it. Well, that's not as much fun, is it? But I'm real happy I did that 6 months down the road when an emergency comes. There's a medical emergency, or my car breaks down. Now I'm all of a sudden, or a loved one has a problem. I got to go fly and make a trip I didn't expect. You know, you're real glad you did that later. It's delayed gratification. So you get the idea of what it is, right? It's doing, delayed gratification is doing the right thing up front for the gratification that will come later. And in the spiritual realm, it's really important. Understanding that principle helps us to demonstrate the fruit of patience. That's what James is saying here. That's why he uses the illustration of the farmer. And in your handout, it says that delayed gratification means that I will follow God's word. I'm going to follow the Bible. I'm going to follow what God said, even if it means temporary discomfort or displeasure. I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. It's not what my flesh wants. My flesh wants that. Man, my flesh wants to sin. Nobody said amen. You're like, no, I'm not going to say amen right there. But yet, that's what the flesh, I want that now. I want it now. Well, God says, no, that's not good for you right now. You shouldn't do that. But the flesh says, but I want it now. It'll make me feel good now. When we understand this principle, we say, no, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to trust God. I'm going to obey God so that I can eventually experience true godly gratification. It may be when I stand before the Lord one day, but God promised me I'll reap a good harvest if I'm patient and if I do the right thing. And you know what? Would y'all agree with me? Isn't there gratification that comes from an internal peace of knowing I obeyed God and did the right thing? Isn't there? You know, you ever follow your flesh and do the wrong thing and you want that immediate pleasure, then you feel guilty? You just feel bad, you feel dirty, you feel nasty. You just feel like, wow, man, that's just wrong. So when I understand this, I get the delayed gratification down the road of knowing I waited for the right thing. But then I get that internal gratification, which, by the way, up here, peace and patience, those two, they go together. You know, the peace of God helps you to exhibit patience, but then patience also leads to the peace of God. So they're interlinked. They're like right glove, left glove. They go together. It's interesting that Paul, you know, put those together because they go so well together, peace and patience. And, you know, Psalm 37, turn back there with me. You know, we went in Psalms a couple weeks ago. Turn back to the book of Psalm 37. And this psalm is, to me, one of the greatest passages that explains delayed gratification. So go back there to Psalm 37. It's kind of right in the middle of your Bible. And it's Psalm 37. And David, King David, is writing this. And he's struggling. He's got a struggle. Maybe you've had this struggle. Let's look at it. Verse 1. He says, "Do not fret because of evildoers, nor be jealous of those who do injustice." So what's he talking about? Okay, here's what he's dealing with. He's like, okay, I'm doing the right thing and I'm suffering. I see people out there doing the wrong thing, they're doing wickedly and evil, and they're prospering. They seem to be having a blast, having fun, and they seem to be doing great. And I'm over here doing right and suffering. And that's the struggle he's having with it. And it's just life stuff, man. It's just stuff we all deal with. And so he's struggling with this thing. Well, he's working his way through. It's like he's kind of like trying to work through this in this psalm. In this psalm, if you invert the number 37, what do you get? 73. And what's interesting is Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 go hand in hand. Your homework this week is I want you to read Psalm 37 and Psalm 73 because both those psalms really are great psalms that will help you to exercise patience in your life and not jump the gun and be unfaithful even when you see evildoers prospering. Psalm 37, look at this with me. Go to Psalm 37 and look down at verse number 7, all right? He says, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." Did you see that? Isn't that what we're talking about today? Rest in the Lord, wait patiently for him, and do not fret because of those who prosper in their way, because of those who make wicked schemes. Let go of anger, forsake wrath. Do not fret. It surely leads to evil deeds. For evildoers will be cut off, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the earth. Look at verse 16. Better is a little that the righteous has than the abundance of many wicked. Look down at verse number 34. He kind of brings this chapter to a conclusion, and he finally gets peace. Let me show you how he got peace about it. Look at verse 34. He says, "Hope in the Lord and keep his way, and he will exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you will see it. I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a luxuriant tree, yet he passed away and was not. I sought him, but he could not be found." Now, this is the key, and I'm going to put it on the screen. Verses 37 and 38 uses the exact same phrase, "the end." And I want to show it to you. Look at verse 37. "Mark the blameless man and consider the upright." That's the man who does the right thing up front. Look what he says. "For the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors will be destroyed together." Look at this, same phrase. "The end of the wicked is to be cut off." David is like struggling because I'm trying to do the right thing and I'm suffering and I got all these problems. They're out there doing wrong and they seem to be having the time of their life. He says, but wait a minute. I got to look it down the road here. And he says, you know what? The person that does the right thing, it's a delayed gratification many times, but the end of that person is peace. The person who's making wrong decisions and doing the wrong thing, the end of the wicked is they will be cut off. Psalm 73, I told you, is a great parallel passage with this. And in Psalm 73, he's like struggling so much. He's like, man, look at these wicked people out here prospering, and good people are suffering. You ever wonder that? People bring that up a lot. Why is it good people suffer? you know? Well, wait a minute, hold on. The final chapter of the book hadn't been written yet. Okay? So, here's the deal. You see good people suffering, many times evil people, wicked people seem to be prospering. David said, it was almost too much for me to bear until I went into the sanctuary of God. And I saw God, and then I got it. He said, I saw their end. And when I saw their end, when I saw the way things are going to end up playing out and the last chapter of the book is written, then I understood their end. And he said, you know what? He ended that chapter, Psalm 73, by saying, it is good for me to draw near to God. It is good for me to draw near to God. Because he's questioning. Is this serving God and loving God and drawing near to God? Is there anything in this? Because I've had Christians tell me that it doesn't pay to serve God. I'm serving God and I'm trying to do right and I got all these problems. I've had people whine to me about that all the time. And I'm trying to do the right thing and I'm suffering. And it's like David was struggling with that. And then he said, no, it's good for me to draw near to God. You think about the farmer. You think about it. He works, he toils, he sweats. He's got sweat just pouring off of him. And there is no immediate pleasure or fruit in all of his work. It's just a bunch of dirt everywhere. He's working on the principle of delayed gratification. That's why he's patient. It's the gratification that comes in several months when the fields are full of beautiful crops and the trees are full of beautiful fruit. And what was once just a bunch of dirt and a bunch of hard work, now all of a sudden the end is this. And he says, you take a lesson from that farmer. And when problems come in your life, people problems, life problems, you patiently, like Christ did, patiently endure. Keep doing the right thing. And understand, if you'll do the right thing, there'll be a wonderful harvest for you one day. A beautiful harvest. And you'll be on your way to manifesting the fruit of patience. Amen, church. Let's pray right now with our heads bowed and with our eyes closed. I hope this has been an encouragement to you today. Some of you right now may be on the threshold of making some really bad decisions. Why? Impatience. You're not patiently waiting and praying and doing the right thing. You're wanting to jump the gun and do something wrong for the immediate satisfaction. Well, you remember the farmer and the delayed gratification that comes when you just do the right thing. With our heads bowed and with our eyes closed, let's pray right now.